Okay, this is all stuff that I saw late at night, so everything doesn't make sense. Yeah, I'm not joking.
This can make sense.
Fine, so there's something I want to speak about. This week was Tish B'Av, the 9 days, the 3 weeks. So there's a few nyanim that I just enjoyed very much when I saw them. I just wanted to share them with you guys. So we got to the 3 weeks. We see that there was all that we said the Churban Beis Hamikdash, and all the other things that actually happened. We see them during actually in the Kinnis. We actually speak about a lot of Churbanas that happened during this Tekufa. So we're going to speak about the Churban Beis Hamikdash Bifrat and the Chol of all the other Churbanas that happened. You know, we have the Holocaust, we have Inquisitions.
Crusades,
yeah. And so on and so forth for many years and years and years. So what we're going to discuss is, first of all, what did Akash brought to this? Like, why? What was the point of all this, of all the Churban? What is the tzar of the Churban? Like, we're mitzar, we Tisha B'Av comes, we have the 3 weeks, we're nice, certain things are available. Then as we get closer to Tisha B'Av, then we have the 9 days. And then we actually have to drop itself. We sit on the floor. What is all this avilus that we're doing? What are we so sad about? So, I saw a Beis HaLevi. Beis HaLevi has two parshas on halachas, and then he has another sefer of drashas. So he says in his drashas, he brings down the Gemara and Megillah on the Flamin Aleph and Aleph. Reish Lakish says that in Mevarchin al Peronis, we know that the parsha of the Torah. One of the parshas are we have the klalas and the halacha is that when we call people up to make a bracha on the Torah by the klalas, so we start a little bit before the klalas happened and we end right after the klalas. But the klalas itself, we don't have anyone making a bracha on the klalas itself. And it always works out that we always make sure there's a few psukim before and a few psukim after. So Tosfos over there says that since Hakadosh Baruch Hu kaviyachol is in bitzar. Because he says when Klal Yisrael is bitzar, also Akash Baruch is also bitzar. He says that if my sons are bitzar, so when I'm not going to be mizbarei when Klal Yisrael is also bitzar. Fine, but we know the Rana Megillah asks a question on this. He says that we know the Gemara in Brachas the Flamed Gimel we say that Chayav Adam Levarach Ala Ra Kshim Shemarach Ala Taiva. We know that we always have to make a bracha on the Ra just like on the Taiva. Same way, Kshem Shemvach on Atoy, Kach Shemvach on Ara, and it also has to be the Simcha. Just like you're Shemvach on the Ra, you have to be Shemvach on the. Just like you're Shemvach on the Ra, you have to be Shemvach on the Ra. So it looks like a question over here. I mean, we just said a minute ago, we said that we brought that in Tosfos. We brought that in Reish Lakish says that you don't make a bracha on Peronis. Why? Because Klal Yisrael is Bitzar and Kosh Baruch Hu is Bitzar. So we don't make brachas on Peronis. And then we see later on, we see that we said that the same way you make bracha on Tov, you also have to make bracha on Ra.
Yeah, don't make bracha on things that have already passed.
So the Beis HaLevi gives a mashal like this. He wants to explain it like this. Imagine you have a doctor, right? And a doctor comes over to someone, and he tells him, he says, listen, you're not doing too well. You know, I looked at your records over here, and you're not too well of a person. Now I'm going to give you certain guidelines that you're going to have to follow, and if you're going to follow these guidelines, it will keep you, you know, it will keep you well, and you won't have to undergo any medical procedures or anything, and you won't get sick. But you just have to make sure you don't touch this, make sure you don't touch that, make sure you don't drink too much, you don't smoke too much. But if you are going to, and you're not going to listen to my rules and to my instructions. Then he starts giving a whole list. He brings out a whole long list of papers. Says, your fingernails are going to fall out. Your lungs are going to turn black. Your eyes are going to cave in. So you won't be able to breathe. Okay. And he keeps on going through a whole long list of things that's going to happen to this person. How do you think that person's going to feel once he leaves his doctor's office? He's going to be frightened. He's going to be terrified. He's going to say, what is that doctor doing to me? Why does he have to scare me like that? It's petrifying.
Well, so he doesn't know he's talking about that thing.
Sorry?
Sounds like a good best I've been
in. Right. So he said, but let's say we have the same guy, and it's a few weeks later, and the guy went and he said, you know what? You only live once. He started smoking, he started drinking. And he did everything that the doctor said not to. He had his own list. Whatever the doctor said not to do, that's what I'm going to do. And what happens? Obviously, he gets horribly sick. And the doctor says, Now, okay, step back for a second. There's a reborn doctor. The doctor told him that if you're not going to listen, then you're going to get sick. And from this sickness that you're going to get, I'm going to have to give you medicine that's going to make you sick. But this medicine is going to be so painful to get you better that because of this medicine, all those things that we said before, that's going to happen because of the medicine. Not because of the sickness, because of the medicine. The medicine helped you get better. So a matter of a few weeks later, the same guy goes back. And everything the doctor said not to do, he did. And he did get sick, and he comes back to the doctor and says, listen, what can I do? I didn't listen to you. I couldn't hold myself back. The doctor says, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to give you all these treatments now. And all the things that we said are going to happen, they're going to happen to you, but we're going to have to do these treatments anyway. So is he going to be upset at the doctor, every treatment that hurts him? He's not going to be upset at the doctor. This is a different thing.
No, beforehand,
he gets very scared. Why does he get scared? He gets scared, he says, because he looks at all these things in the future, what will be. He's terrified. All these things are going to be. I'm scared of all these things going to happen. But after he already got sick, and now he knows that his only way to get better is through these things, he looks at these things as, if anything, he looks at them as a bracha. Because what these things are going to make him better, they're going to hurt a little bit. But it's either that or the alternative. The alternative is that he's going to die. Because I'd rather live and have all these yisurim. But these yisurim, if you look at them as yisurim, you know, beforehand, before he's even sick, why should anyone want to have to go through these yisurim? But after he already got sick, and that's his only way to get better, he looks at these yisurim as the biggest bracha. So he says, so too over here, by Krisa Torah, said you can't make a bracha on the rock. Well, what happened over there? Hashem said, listen, if you're not going to listen to me, and this is going to happen to you, and this is going to happen to you, and this is going to happen to you, and this is going to happen to you. Hashem gave them a warning. And this warning is a very scary warning. When Hashem's giving such a scary warning to Klai Yisrael, and that Hashem says, we can't have a bracha on that. Because when Klai Yisrael is sitting there with Sarah, they're so worried about what's going to happen to them, and that we don't have a bracha. Listen, but after they already got better, after they already sinned, and now they're sick because they sinned, and the only way to get them better is through all the star, so then it's already not a call anymore. Now it's already a bracha. All the stuff that's going to happen to them, it's going to happen to them, but why is it happening? It's happening to help them get better. Since it's happening to help them get better, then it's already not something that's a Quranist, it's already a bracha for them. And since it's already something to help them out, and that you can already make a bracha. And that's when we say, Kshem Shavrochan Allah, Kshem Shavrochan Allah, Tov Merochan Allah Ra. Since right now, this is for him, this is a toy.
Wow.
So we see a new concept over here, that something that's bad, meaning there's a lot of things that are bad that we don't want to happen to us, and we try to stay away from them. But once we're in a mindset that we have to have them to help us get better, then already we look at it as an opportunity to get better. We look at it as more of a bracha than a qual. So we see the same yisod by galus, right? So we can look at it. Well, we're in galus now because we did averus. So because we did averus, Hashem said, okay, we're gonna have to put you in galus, and you're gonna have to be bitzar, right? So are we upset at So why is Hashem putting us into this galus? Hashem is saying, listen, you drifted so far away that I'm going to have to give you something in order to bring you back. So Hashem, what he's basically doing is he's healing us by bringing us closer to him. But the only way he can do that is by giving us yisurim in order that we should get closer back. So a lot of times we say, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to put us this out? Why do you have to destroy the Beis HaMikdash? Why do you have to do this? You know, we can look at it as the biggest call. But once we already sinned, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing this for our own good, then already it's a bracha. So it ends up that we don't have to say on the Shibut. Because why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not doing it. Let's say someone come over to you, yeah? He'll be upset at you, and he'll whack you on the head. Yeah. You're bleeding from your head, you have to go to the doctor, you have to go to the hospital. You'll be very upset at that guy, and you'll feel very hurt from the person. Let's say someone comes over to you, and he sees that's you got a bump on your head that's about to swell up, and that swelling will never ever go down in its life unless he hits you over the head. And he hits you over the head, you give him a big thank you afterwards. Why? Because he's not doing it to get you. He's not doing it because of nekama. Hashem Baruch Hu doesn't do things to us because of nekama. Hashem Baruch Hu does things to us to help us. I once heard a Mardi commercial to Tisha B'Av. I heard it years ago when I was a kid, and I still remember it to today. You know, something like this. And there was once an artist, and he became a quite a big artist, and he used to sell his paintings, and that's how he supported himself. And he started off a little, and as the years went on, he got bigger and bigger, and his paintings sold even more, and eventually his name got out, and And he had shows and everything, and people came, and they bought a lot of his paintings. And before you knew it, he was a rich man. He had a nice house, he had nice cars, he had a yacht, and he was living it up. He was living in style. He had any food he wanted, servants, everything. And as the years went on, he was living nicely, and he kept on making more and more paintings. And he used to give them out to galleries. He used to come, you know, every week he used to come. Okay, how many paintings were sold? And okay, thank you for the, you know, give me the profits. Yeah, and then one day he comes in, you know, he has his wallet ready to like to get all the profits, and he comes into the galley. Okay, what was sold today? He's like, oh, sorry, sir, nothing was sold today. Nothing was sold today. And all my years coming, there was always something over here. All of a sudden today, nothing was sold. Okay, fine, you know, it was a slow day, maybe, you know, on vacation today. Come tomorrow. Come a few days from now. A few days later, he comes back. Okay, what's doing? Nothing, I'm sorry, sir, nothing was sold. Nothing was sold. What's going on? Did I start doing something different? You know. So he says, okay, come back in, you know, I'll come back in a few weeks. And the same story kept on happening week after week. Eventually it turned into months. Now, you know, close mind, you're making money, so, or you have a lot of money saved up, and everything's nice and functioning if you don't make money, so you have money left to live on, but eventually you have to start spending from your savings, and what happens to him over a period of time was you have to start spending from the savings, and as time went on, spent from the savings, spent more from the savings, you have to start selling his cars, you have to start spending his boats, start selling, no more servants, no more fancy food, he had no choice, he had no more money. And he was quite upset about the whole situation, and it made him very depressed. Before you know it, he was living in a half room shack with, you know, sharing with someone else, with no food in the fridge. He had to, you know, go around, you know, with his last pennies buying food. It was quite disturbing to him, and he said, "There's no way I can live like this." He said, "Either I'm going to make it or forget about my life." He says, "I'm going to give it one last chance. I'm going to go up to the Swiss Alps somewhere. I'm going to go up to the highest mountain possible. I'm going to find the most beautiful, gorgeous scenery." And I'm going to paint that scenery as best as I can until you won't be able to tell the difference between the painting and the scenery itself. I'll put it next to it, you won't be able to tell the difference. So I'm going to do that, and if that painting sells, fine. If not, I'm dropping off the Alps.
Oh.
Either make it or break.
Well, he's going to sell it in the Alps?
Huh?
He's going to sell it in the Alps?
Yeah, there's a big gallery over there. You don't know about the gallery in the Alps? So what happens is, he goes up, he brings a friend with him, he doesn't want to be bored, he goes up onto a big mountain over there. And he starts painting, and day in, day out, he's painting and painting, and he's eating everything he has. So he knows this is going to either make it or break it. And he paints and he paints. He uses the best paints possible, the best colors, everything to the best of his ability. And it's going on days and weeks and months. His friend who came with him, he's happy, he's having a nice vacation, he's not doing any work. You know, he's sitting there, you know, he has a saber, he's sitting there in a lounge chair, and he's reading a saber, you know, and the days go by. He watches his friend every day painting with a lot of fervor. And after around a year, the guy finally finishes his painting. He's sitting there, he's like, wow, a work of art, this is beautiful. I don't think I ever drew something like this, as beautiful as this in my entire life. And he looks at it. He looks at all, you know, all the sweat he put into this thing. He says, this is really beautiful, this is unbelievable. You know, sometimes artists, you ever watch artists, they look at the picture, and they look at it from one angle, and they say, no, but from this angle, it's not really so good. Let me erase it over there. You know what?
No.
But if you look back from over here, it's not really so good. He goes, I have to check this picture out. If this is going to make it or break, I have to make sure that it looks as nice as it can. So he's looking at the painting. He says, you know what? Let me check from this angle over here. It gets a few steps back. Wow, it even looks nice from this angle. Usually when you look back, you find flaws. I can't find anything. It looks even nice. What happened from this angle over here? It takes a few steps back. He goes, it's even more beautiful, and from this angle you actually see that how the colors blend over here. And he keeps on taking steps back, and he's so engrossed in his painting. And what's right behind him in the Alps of it is the same place he was thinking of jumping from. And he doesn't realize that he's so engrossed. He doesn't realize he's going closer and closer to the edge of the mountain. Now his friend over there, and here's his friend going, oh my gosh, this is so beautiful. Unbelievable. He looks up to see what's happening, and wow, he finally finished. And he sees his friend taking steps back. He goes, Chaim, you're gonna fall. But the guy's too engrossed in his painting. He doesn't hear anything. You know? And he takes another step back. He goes, Chaim, you're gonna fall. He says, wow, and look at the colors over there. He's stepping back, and it's like five steps back. He goes, Chaim, you're gonna fall from there. Be careful. Four steps back. Three steps back. He's screaming, Chaim! Nothing doing. He's one step away from falling off the cliff. He's screaming at the top of his lungs. Nothing's happening. He says, what can I do to save him? He sees a rock over there. He picks up the rock, quick thinking. He takes the rock and throws it as hard as he can.
At the painting.
Oh, and wow. Imagine Chaim sitting there looking at his painting. He sees this beautiful painting over there. All of a sudden he goes, and his paint is splattering all over the place. His painting is gone. It's ruined. He looks up. He sees his friend still sitting there. His hand is still like this with his jaw dropped open. He goes, you idiot! How dare you do that to me my whole life? Everything I did. How can you do that to me? Don't you care about me? He goes, Chaim, turn around. He turns around. He sees there's a step and falling off the cliff. He says, thank you for saving my life.
I gotta kill myself.
Thank you for saving my life. He says, so you see that thing that looked like the biggest achzaras to him. He looked like his friend was the worst person in the world to him a minute before. He realized what his friend was doing to him. He realized that his friend just saved his life. This comes to Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av tells Kali. So he says, listen, you have the most beautiful thing around. You have the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash was around. We had things that are unthinkable. The way we learn now and the way we learn when the Beis HaMikdash was around, there's no comparison. People didn't get sick. The amunah that people had, if you came to the Beis HaMikdash, you saw them. There were things that we had then. Today we have, what do we have? We have all the Geisha cultures. We look at this, we have that, we have that. You know, and everyone tries to follow the Geisha cultures. Why? Because, like, we're grabbing onto things. We look at the things to grab onto. But what happens? But by the time of the Beis HaMikdash, we didn't do all that. We had the culture. We had the Beis HaMikdash. We had the culture. Everyone looked at us. They couldn't have what we had, so they had to come onto the culture. But we had it all. Now we have none of it. You know, people say, yeah, but we have the Kaisel. All we have is the Kaisel. We had everything. All we have left is the Kaisel. Kosh Baruch Hu said, Kosh Baruch Hu started giving us small warnings. He says, listen, you're about to fall off the cliff. He's in here. You know,
wow.
He's telling the Jews, you're going to fall off the cliff. I'm telling you. Why are you going to fall off the cliff? No, no. You know, we're going to look over here. We're going to look. The Greeks have a nice culture over here. They have a nice culture over there. You're falling off the cliff. You don't realize what you're doing. You're going to fall off the cliff. You're going to fall. What did Hashem do? We took a rock and threw the most beautiful thing we had, the Beis HaMikdash. There's two ways we can look at that. We can look at it and say, how can HaKadosh Baruch Hu do that? And say, thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for saving our lives. He said, we're going to fall. The biggest chassid he did for us was. So we're not mitzvah on that. We're mitzvah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away the Beis HaMikdash. We're not upset that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away the Beis HaMikdash. That was the biggest chassid that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for us.
Wow, that's a great mashal.
Thank you. It says in Dvarim, the same way Hashem gives us punishments, the same way a father gives punishment to his son. Just when you look at it like that, you know, instead of looking at it as a father hitting us because we did something, you know, because he wants to hurt us, because he's forsaking us, he's doing it because he's still attached to us. It's a new way of looking at things. When Hashem's hitting us, he's not there to forsake us, but he's there because he still loves us. Because he still loves us and he wants to do for us, that's why he gives us his son. I saw a similar yesod in the label Yahu, which is also a favorite of mine, which is why I'm saying it over, even though I sort of got the point across. So the Gemara Ksuva says, "Some of them are dead." Okay. So the Gemara says that what happened? Tanu Rabbanan, Meister Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was roich al chamar. Yochanan ben Zakkai was riding on a chamar. The Yeratim Yerushalayim, he was going out of Yerushalayim, but your Talmid of Mahalchan Acharav, and his Talmid were going after him. Raw Riva Achas, he saw one girl, Shachis Malaket Sa'irim, Ben Gloli Behemten Shela Arvayim. He saw that she was picking out barley from amongst the dung of the behemoths of the Arabs.
Wow.
So, he saw what was happening. So, she came over to him and he said, what's going on? She said, Rebbe, you have to give me a parnasa. says, "Who are you?" So she answers him, "I'm the daughter of Nachman Ben Gurion." Nachman Ben Gurion was one of the richest people around at that time. He was one of the one of the three people that threw them during when they made a siege on Yerushalayim. With these three people, they were able to, how many years were they able to?
21 years.
For 21 years, from the money they had, they would have been able to sustain Klal Yisrael. And he was one of these people.
I bet he stopped the storm.
So, right. So he says that, she says, what happened to all the money you had? Now, they said, we remembered that when you got married, it said in your ksuva that you're going to get thousands of dinarim. You're a millionaire over here. What happened to all that money? The money was gone. And empty money from your father's house, from your father's house, it's all gone. So he said, well, it's all gone. So, what is Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai say then? He says, Bachar Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai started crying, and he said, now listen to the Lashon of what he said, Ashreichem Yisrael, praiseworthy are you, Klal Yisrael, Bizman Sha'isin Ritzon Yishamachem, because when you do Hashem's desire, Ain't called Umar Velashon should let this pan. No one has any shalita over you. No one can control over you. But when you don't do what Hashem wants, you're going to go into the lowest of the Umas. You're going to be stuck in their hands.
Wow.
Not only into the hands of the Umas Shvela, wow. Even in the hands of the animal of the Umas Shvela.
Wow.
So you look at it. You know, if I want to give someone praise. Wow, praiseworthy are you that you have a lot of Torah, you have a lot of money. Praiseworthy are you that when you fall so down that you're like the lowest of the law. What kind of praise is that? What's going on here? What kind of praise is that? We're going to try and answer that with it's based on there's a Gemara in Brachos in the Zayinam and Beit that says, and we say Mizmor le David k'shebaruch mipnei Avshalom b'nai. And when David is running around from Avshalom his son, he said a Mizmor. I'm in the mood of singing right now because my son is chasing after me to kill me. That's when I'm going to give a big Mizmor to Hashem because I'm in the happiest of moods. So the Gemara asks Mizmor le David on Tisha B'Av, who say a kinnis, lamentations, because things are very sad. Why is David saying a Mizmor? Let him say a kinnis, kino le David. What's going on? I mean, why is he saying this is all about? So Rabbi Yonatan and I just want to say it's like this. The same Yisrael we were saying until now. When a father hits his son, if he wants to be mechanachim and keep him on the right path, so when he hits his son, that hit is out of love. And he's doing it out of true love for his son because he doesn't want his son to fall far away. And that hit, every hit he does, there's chesed in that hit. But let that father really get so upset at his son that he says, you know what, I'm sending you away. You know what? You go hit him. Here's $100. You go hit my son for me. I'm not interested in him anymore. That guy's going to come and give him zetzes. Yeah. He's going to hit him as hard as he can. It's with Achzorius. And the father doesn't care about his son anymore. He's sort of saying, you know what? I have nothing to do with you anymore. So you see the difference between a father that cares about his son, and he's hitting himself because I care about you, I'm hitting you. Or someone doesn't care about his son, he said, let someone else hit you. I don't even care about you anymore. Now, how do we see this when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says Rabbi Yonatan Abshus, when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how do we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hitting us through himself or through others? So look at the way Hashem hits us. When Hashem hits us, like we said before, Hashem wants to give us over a message. Now, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu hits us through a regular teva, you know, I'm walking and there's like a telephone pole and I hit my head into the telephone pole, and boy, does that hurt. So, did Hashem hit me through derech teva? So, if I really think about it a lot, I'm gonna get a message out of it. But if I don't think about it, it's very easy for me tonight to get a message out of it. It'll be for nothing. I'm not gonna get anything. I'm not really getting close to Hashem through that. Why not? So Hashem hit me through derech teva. I didn't see it was Yad Hashem hitting me. No, everything happens through teva. Sometimes you fall. Sometimes you trip. Sometimes you stub your toe. What do you mean? Hashem did that to me? I fell. I tripped. It says, but let's say Hashem goes, you know, and all of a sudden you're walking. And all of a sudden, like, you're walking, and all of a sudden there's, like, the grand, like, all of a sudden a hole, just like, a beaver digs a hole right in front of you. And you fall, and all of a sudden, like, it starts raining, there's a big puddle, and you slip on the puddle, and a rock just comes rolling in, and you hit your head on that rock, and then all of a sudden, like a truck was coming by, a watermelon truck, and the back opened, and, like, 1,000 watermelons fall on your head. There's nothing going to say that Hashem did that.
That's a great movie.
There's no way you're going to say that Hashem did that. With that was derech teva. You're gonna say, Oh no, what did I do? What did Hashem do to me? You know, they said someone once went to Rav Noach Weinberg, and Rav Noach Weinberg asked him, "Do you want to come and listen to a shir?" He says, "What do I need a shir for?" Me and Hashem, we're like this. Goes, "Why are you Hashem? You and Hashem like that?" He goes, "Because I was riding my motorcycle the other day. I fell off a cliff, and I got caught onto a little branch over there, and my life was saved. So you see, I don't need anything. Hashem loves me." It's like, "Who do you think pushed you off the cliff?" But sometimes, you know, we don't pay attention to these things. We're like, "Yeah, you know, there's no messages being sent over here. Look, Hashem even saved me over here. There's no messages." But sometimes you have to look at things that happen. You have to take the message of what just happened of it. Something happened of it, let me take the message. So says the Rabbi Yonasan Eichitz, that's where David HaMelech comes. Now, what is the closest relationship that you can think of in mankind? A father and a son. Not a man and a dog. A father and a son. you see a father and a son, and the son loves, usually the son loves his father. He looks up to everything his father does. Also you have David HaMelech. He's probably the best father around. And his son is chasing him to kill him? Is that Derech HaTeva? That is so not Derech HaTeva. That Daniel says, Akash Baruch Hu could have done something to me, just forsaken me, and, you know, Lagami, you could have said, "I don't want anything to have to do with you anymore. I'm going to give you a punishment. I don't want to have anything to do with you." He says, "No, you know, David, I love you so much that I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something that you're going to realize it's me. You're going to realize the chesed from Hashem that I'm doing this, not the punishment, but because I want to hold on to you." Now let's apply that same insight. That's how we understand Mizmor L'David. The Mizmor L'David, he's happy. I'm so happy that Hashem did not forsake me. Let's take this one step further now. This is the daughter of Rabbi Ben Gurion. What happens? Ashreichem Yisrael. Klal Yisrael, you are so praised. Why are you praised right there? Because when Hashem throws you down so far, He throws you down with a watermelon truck and a beaver digging a hole and everything else that might happen. You ever think of such a thing that someone with so much money, you know, a little while later, we happen to go through the dung of the animals, of the most umashvelah of their animals. So that is so not kederach hateva, that it must be Hashem loves you so much that He doesn't even throw you off. Even when you're at your worst level, He doesn't throw you off. He says, "I love you so much that I'm going to show you that I'm going to do things to you not kederach hateva, that I still care about you and I'm doing it for your own good." So We say shiptucha mishantucha him yinachamuni, right? What is a shiptucha?
A rod.
You hit someone with. What's a mishantucha? A mishantucha is a cane.
Yeah.
It holds you up. Shiptucha mishantucha. That same rod that's hitting me, mishantucha, that's the thing that's going to be holding me up at the end.
Wow.
If I see my own father hitting me, he's hitting me in order to bring me back up. So he's going to hit me now, but then he's going to bring me back up afterwards. Because it's that same shiptucha, I see that it's Hakadosh Baruch Hu himself, a mishantucha. That's going to be the thing later on. That's going to be the biggest nechama for me. And we see that Kosh Baruch Hu is saying, "Lo kederach hateva." That's the biggest nechama for us, because Kosh Baruch Hu is still holding on to us. And if your father is doing something, right? Let's say your father has to do something to you to knock you down in order to save you, but he's going to be the first one to pick you back up. The biggest nechama out of all of this is that Hashem's giving you when you look at a situation in life and you see Hashem's doing this to me. If Hashem's doing it, why is He doing it to me? He's doing it to me. He wants to take revenge class or something. He's doing it because He wants to do the good for me. If He's doing it to do the good for me, then eventually He's going to pick me back up because He really cares about me. Shiftucha mashantucha him yinachamuni. And Sister Moshe Sternbach, I saw Moshe Sternbach right there, but he says, you see that in the Holocaust, the most cultured people around, who are the most cultured people? The Germans were the most cultured people. He looked at the Germans and said, "Wow, they have a culture. Let's be part of their culture." Hashem said, "You're going to get so involved with them, you're going to lose out on everything you have." Hashem said, I'm gonna have to do something to you to make you realize that. If you look at what the Germans in Achshamam did, they did things so brutal. They ended up making lampshades out of people, make soap bars out of people. You look so brutal. See, how can Hashem do this to us? It's so not the Chatzal. So that must be Yad Hashem. You see things so brutal. That must be Yad Hashem. And he says some people said, you know, after the Holocaust, people said, you know what? I don't have any more in the moon. Hashem can do that to us. I'm not going to believe in Hashem anymore. How can He do something like this? He must not like us anymore. He says, no. He says, the biggest place to find the Muna, the biggest place to see Hashem is in the Holocaust. Where else can you see where else can you see the people go through so much? And in such a brutal way, from the most cultured people, it can only be from a Kodesh Baruch Hu happening. He says, the place to get your Muna is from the Holocaust. You look through the Muna, you see some people came out with nothing, some people came out with everything. They came out, they said, it couldn't have been anything else than a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what a Kadosh Baruch Hu did for us. It must be for our own good. We don't understand it. We can't ask questions. I once had a great uncle. He lost his wife. And he was sick. He was sick. Some Arabs tried kidnapping him a few days before. He himself was very sick. And I was sitting there at the shop, saying, right after he lost his wife. Sitting there singing. Over and over again.
Wow.
Then all of a sudden he turns to me and he goes, my wife went up to Shemaya. He's like, I'm not happy about it. He's like, but we don't ask questions in Hashem. You ask questions in Hashem, he's going to pick you up there to answer you. He's like, I'm one of Peshuta, the people, they don't ask questions. We don't know what happened. We know whatever Hashem did, it's for our own good. And if Hashem is doing this for our good, in the Holocaust itself, that's where they sort of, I saw an old lady in Tel Aviv, went through the Holocaust. An old lady in Tel Aviv went through the Holocaust. She was telling me, she said, during the Gulf War, she says, all the signs went off, everyone went in and grabbed and put their gas masks on. What did she do? She says, I went shopping. He was like, what are you, crazy? What are you doing? You went shopping? He goes, Hashem saved me once, and saved me again.
Wow.
They saw so much, they saw all the, besides all the nisim that they saw in the Holocaust, so much that Hashem did for them, and how is it possible that we still stayed a nation after all that, after all the years, if you think about it, all the years and years and years, but everyone tried to kill us out, we're the only nation that still stayed around. Besides all that, but if you look at the way that Hashem gave it to us, he gave us in the most mishrunatic ways, that you see that it only could have came from Hashem. And that itself is the biggest nechama for us, that we see that Hashem is still taking care of us. Hashem still cares about us. And he wants us to show us. There's like a little ray over there, Hashem saying, like, it's coming from me. Don't worry. I'm hitting you. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. You know? I mean, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I'm sorry.
Was it your destiny, Hashem? Are you not supposed to do that?
What?
Yeah, well.
Putting the gas mask on and
right, okay, well, she
so that was not the...
Right. You're right, but it was coming from such a... I don't even know what she thought about it. She was a very simple lady. She didn't even think about it. She wasn't thinking of testing that test. She was thinking of Hashem takes care of things. Meaning, if you do it to test Hashem, you know, so who says you can go and test Hashem? You're right. That's someone who thought about it. I said, I'm going to go and test Hashem now. But she was on such a level. It's called like Amun Shuta. She was such a... I don't know, I didn't read any philosophies for him, I didn't read any philosophy, I didn't read about this, I didn't read about that, I didn't learn a lot of Torah in my life, but I know when Hashem does it's for the good, there's no reason, you know. And it was so precious to her.
Wow.
And she wasn't even doing the test, she just knew. She knew that it can't be any other way. Hashem loves me so much, we saw Hashem throughout the whole Holocaust, we saw how much Hashem cares about us, and you know, I just have so much trust in Hashem that he's not going to forsake. Very good point, though. So. I was talking with my brother. My brother told me there was once a certain robber or rather, and someone asked him, you know, where was Hashem during the Holocaust? Where was Hashem? And Hashem was right there. You know, so I don't know what he meant by that. Answer to mean, like, you know, you saw all the nisim that happened, or could be like you said right now, Hashem was right there. It was Hashem himself giving us the punishment. It says in Eicha, the beginning of Eicha, it says, Chisak Ha'almona. So we were like an Almona. So Chazal say in Tainus, in the Beis of Allah.
There's no Lamed Beis Allah.
Almona, we were like an Almona, Vloy Almona Mamish, not like an Almona Mamish. Mm-hmm. Well, what happens by an Almona Mamish? You have someone, you have a lady, her husband passes on. And she doesn't have a husband anymore. And she's never going to have that husband until Mashiach comes. There's no more husband over there. We're not like an Amman Mamash. We're like a lady that her husband went to Medina Sayyam. He went to a faraway place. But he's coming back. The Asad laughs at me. But he's coming back. So when all the Torahs of class are, we look at him and say, Hashem put us through a matzah. We can say he forced it. And an Amman would mean that Hashem went and he said, I'm leaving you. I'm never coming back. No, Hashem didn't leave us, but he was there throughout the whole thing. He said, not only am I there throughout the whole thing, like an almana, I went to Medina Sayyam, I had to show you like a sour face in order that you should do tshuva, but I'm still here and I'm coming back. So, in some ways, we see the yisoid over here, right? Well, so what is the tzar? What is the tzar? What comes out from all this? What's the tzar? Is the tzar that Hashem put us through the Sheba? That Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash? We said Hashem did it for our own good. We're for sure the tzar that Hashem took away the Beis HaMikdash. Because we're missing everything. And we're missing everything that we stand for. We're missing. He says, but there is nothing on the hardship that Hashem gave to us. I think the best way to say it says this. He says, rather it's the Kavod Hashem that is lessened because of our avonis. Mm. We did avonis, and now Hashem Himself is bitzar. He wants to be out there for us, but He has to hide Himself from us. And that's bitzar Hashem. We said, like we said when we were speaking about tefillah, Hashem wants to, that Hashem is the makar of chesed. What does Hashem want to do for us? He wants to do everything He can to do chesed for us. Everything Hashem does is to give chesed to us. But Hashem can't do chesed for us. That's bitzar Hashem. Kaviyah. Whatever that means, that Hashem is bitzar. But that's bitzar Hashem. And that's when it comes that we don't have a base of Middash, and Hashem can't be Megal Himself. That's the biggest, we have to be bitzar, that we did Avonis, that we have to chase Hashem away. That He has to turn away from us in order that we should do tshuva. And that should be, that should cause the tzar. Such a cause, not the shibud, but why do we have to come onto this? Why didn't we listen to Hashem? Why do we have to take all these medicines now to make us better? If we could have just listened to Hashem in the first place, we could have listened to the messages. We wouldn't have to have a rock thrown through our painting. But we also see in Chum, we see that Hashem never, always loves us. He never ran away from us. Even in the hardest of times, we always have Hashem over there. We always have to look at things, you know, the good thing about, you know, rabbis are, they know how to read a newspaper. They take a newspaper and you see, oh, rabbis are reading newspapers. What are you wasting your time reading newspapers for? Well, obviously we're not talking about, like, the secular papers that are full of Lashon Hara and who knows what. But what we're talking about, you know, they look at, let's say, you know, like the kosher papers. Like, what are you reading the papers for? Are you wasting your time? They look at every article, they know how to read an article, and they say, what does Hashem want from us? There was a tornado over here, there was an earthquake over here. What is Hashem? What is the message? What is Hashem trying to show us? Then when things happen to Kali Yisrael, say, why did Hashem do this to us? We don't take anything for granted, it's just a coincidence. We take things as a coincidence. It just happened. So, then it was for nothing. Yeah. Something came, and it left, and we didn't learn anything from it. So you know, something happened, and we didn't get it. It happened for nothing. We had to have this out for nothing, and Hashem has to do something bigger in order for us to get the lesson. Because Hashem cares so much about it. You know, some people, you know, it says in like Chofetz Chaim at the beginning, some people, like, you give someone a present, right? And you give him the present, and then you're like, you see he's not really using, so you wait for him to put it down, and you grab it back. He's like, if he's not using, at least I'll enjoy it. That's a present, and he knows that present's good for us, and he wants us to use that present. He says, I want you to enjoy the present, and I know that present's going to be for you, good for you. You know, let's say there's a doctor there, and he gives the patient medicine, the patient's not taking it, takes it away. I can't let him die. No, it's expensive medicine, I'll use it for someone else. She's like, no, I'm giving you a medicine over here, take the medicine. It's bitter, but you got to take it, because it's going to make you better. Every time I have to go to my son or my daughter and they're not feeling well, I have to take medicine. I have to ram it down their throat, to hold them down, hold my daughter down, open up her mouth, like, you know, hold up her jaws, and take a syringe and squirt it down her throat. And she's choking on it, screaming. Yeah, you look at me, what a mean father. It's one mean father. I'm not mean. I'm doing what I care about my daughter. You know, someone else, you know, will be someone else. They say, okay, you know, you're throwing such a fuss. What are you doing? Can you forget it? I'm not even going to bother. Hashem doesn't know. He loves us. He wants. Why is he making us take all these bitter pills? He goes, because it's going to get you better. We have to take the pills and use it as a medicine. Right? That's it. Hashem gave us a bitter pill. Let's get better from these pills. No, we have to take everything and lessons from life and realize that Hashem is always behind everything. And He's always there for us. He never forsakes us. And this call is Abel Yerushalayim. Whoever has tara about Yerushalayim, he's going to see it in Nechama. Could be like what we're saying now. If you have tzar and you take the message from Hashem, then you're going to actually see the Nechama, because Hashem says you took the lesson. So bring us closer back then. And we should talk to Zeicha, to the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. We'll have the Gila of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not through the Maisim to get us better, but not just the Gila, through the Beis HaMikdash. May Rabbi Meir Amen.
Amen.
Wow. Shkai, everyone.
Thank you.